And now, Father, as we look into your word, we would pray for your Holy Spirit's power to present himself and to speak to us and become very relevant to each of us as individuals. Let your love flow through our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're standing, if you would turn in your Bibles to the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah, please. Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee and I will praise thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this very mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swims spreads forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride, together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, and lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the very dust. Please be seated. O Lord, thou art my God. So Isaiah comes along and he has a different mindset than everybody. And his mindset really has been 10 chapters from 13 to 23 of God bringing judgment to Judah and to Jerusalem. And then from 24 to 27 or so, he brings judgment to the nations that come against 25:4. He comes to the judgment of the nations. 24th chapter, we saw ultimately planet Earth is going to be judged as a globe, and there's no way out of it. The 25th chapter, a gear shifts, and he says, we're going to praise the Lord. He says, O Lord, thou art my God. You're my God. It's personal. And because of that, I'm going to exalt you. And you have done wonderful things. I want you to underline that. You have done wonderful things. And then he tells about his attributes of these wonderful things. Your counsel from old times are faithfulness and truth. Counsels of old are the same today, that God will be faithful to you and the people you love this very day. And God is a God of truth. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's going to bring you the truth, and he's going to be faithful with that truth. See, God doesn't change. His counsels today for you and me in good times or bad times would be faithfulness and truth, because God is faithful. Jesus, we know, same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be solidified in the fact that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us exactly that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, Saturday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, last Sunday, or 10 centuries ago, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And since he doesn't change, that means his counsel is available to you today for whatever you want. You see, God is still doing wonderful things. Isaiah says God's doing wonderful things. We can look at Isaiah's verse in chapter 9, verse 6. We looked at it at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Isn't that interesting? You do wonderful things. And Counselor, his counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the second and third verse, he talks of what we looked at before. The 17th chapter, the first verse said that the burden of Damascus was on the heart of Isaiah. And behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and Damascus is a ruinous heap. And a few weeks ago, I sat in a home with people from Damascus that told me tremendous stories of God moving in a powerful way in Syria right now, and souls being saved in Damascus, and the Bible being taught. The same in Tehran and other Middle Eastern countries. And God is moving. He is bringing the show to an end. And every nation will hear, and then the end comes, the Lord Jesus says. You know, in verse 4, it's always wonderful and good to know the attributes of God. And in the fourth verse, God shows us some attributes. So I want you to bring out your tube of lipstick and underline these attributes of God. And you can bring your eyeliner or your eyeshadow. And if you're a guy doing this, we'll talk after the service. But if you have a pen or a pencil, underline and look at these attributes, because you are going to leave here with these attributes right now. And these are going to help you as the times get rougher and they get worse. They will get better for you because of the attributes of God. If you want the attributes of the Wall Street Journal or Fox News or the White House, you're going to have troublous times. But if you take the attributes of God deeply into your heart, you're going to make it through anything that would come your way. Number one, about God, you have been a strength to the poor. You have been a strength to the needy in his distress. You may be needy today. That's different than poorness and poverty. You may have an emotional need. You may have a spiritual need. It's in your distress that God comes to your help. It's not after you say, okay, I surrender, I'll become a Catholic or a Mormon or a Protestant, or I'll join some group, or I'll start giving 10% of my paycheck, I'll start doing something. No, it's in your distress that the living God shows up. It's not after you've negotiated with him. And the poor people need strength. They need physical strength. They need emotional strength. And they need a strength that will help them through really bad times. As a lady I was speaking to between the services, her son is 15 and has had several brain surgeries. She asked me to pray for him that his memory is going. And I said, I am so sorry. And she said, no, don't be. It's a fact of life. And I said, you remind me of my mom when I was growing up. It was a fact of life that we were poor. It was a fact of life that the manager of the apartment complex was knocking on the door again. My mother learned how to be tough in rough times. And this lady was asking questions, and I said, the answer is, sit down with your son and read the Gospel of Mark and read Proverbs to him in the Living Translation. And let what the hypnosis wants to do and the doctors want to do be done by the power of the Holy Ghost, and let the Word of God heal this young guy's mind. She went away with strength. She went away with some hope. It's in the midst of the distress that God would come to you. He becomes a refuge from the storm. And how often life becomes like a storm to us. In the middle of the storm, Jesus was on a mountain looking at his disciples rowing contrary to the wind. And he left his place of comfort and prayer and walked out on the water. And he brought peace to them in the midst of their storm. He also says, I'll be a shadow in intense heat. But think of 2 million Israelites wandering through the desert, where down by the Dead Sea, it gets to be 120 degrees plus in the summer. But God, in his great wisdom, allowed in the daytime, as these people came out of Egypt to go to the promised land, a pillar of smoke or a cloud that went up in the shape of a pillar. And it rose so high into our atmosphere that it cast a huge shadow. It became an air conditioning unit in that temperatures of the heat blast of 120 degrees so his people could move forward. If you are feeling the heat of the moment and you're feeling the heat of pressure, God would be your shadow at this time by his mighty wings. He is a refuge in the midst of your storm. He is a strength in the midst of your needy distress. I was listening to the news last week, and a medical examiner, a county coroner, said for the first time in their recorded history, if not in American modern history, they have written cause of death, freezing. Last year in our great country, last week, a 93-year-old man froze to death in his house because his electricity bill was not paid and they shut off his power. All alone, 93 years old, you can't begin to imagine what he must have been thinking sitting there by himself and then going unconscious. In our great country, that would happen to somebody. It's an amazing thought when you think of it. It's a sad thought when you think of it. But you know, no matter what the times are, God's counsel is faithfulness and truth. And if he did something in the past, he'll do it for you today. And he's promising you look for tomorrow, it will be there. No matter how painful the situation is, no matter how dire the need is, that's when God comes in the midst of your family distress. And notice that as you see these attributes of God, he's talking about things that you can go to the New Testament or Old Testament and say, you know, that's really true that he has done these things. You'll bring down the noise of strangers in verse 5 and verse 6. You are going to go against the terrible ones, but there is going to be a time of fullness. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering. There is a deception that is over. I think all of you see that. There's something weird going on. You just can't put your finger on it, but you look at people on TV and say, something's not right here. Something's wrong in the world. What is it? Well, here he tells us that God will destroy this face of the covering that's cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus spoke of the end times so often and he said that in those last days there would be a strong delusion that the very elect would be deceived. The whole world would be under a delusion. And except those days when everybody is feeling this veil or covering of what's going on. So you stop and you say, there's a veil. There's a mist in the air. There's Kool-Aid or there's something going on that we're drinking that just what is going on? And Isaiah says God's going to break it. But it would be a sign of the end of the world that he would come and then his Savior would come. He will swallow up death in victory. Would you underline that? I prayed with one of the very first families of this church in the last service. And I've dedicated all their children, their grandchildren. They were just 20-year-old hippies when we first met. She is diagnosed with cervical cancer this week. And to pray with them was a joy. Because Isaiah said very clearly, God will swallow up death in victory. That's a great promise from him. And that's something that we all face, is death. The Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. You know, only God can give this strength. I did a funeral service. Wouldn't have been so unusual, except last April I did one for the same family. The first son, in the middle of a career that has two gold records, two albums that are gold, sitting there next to his casket, and all these famous, well-known musicians attending. And to hear the music being played and the hearts of the people broken and to see the father and his brothers and the family so shattered. And then they come back to the same room 9.5 months later. And to have the next brother with an MBA and a doctor of business and a bachelor of science and lecturing at UCLA and business colleges and such a great career and just had a little bit of a problem, and the doctor said, we'll keep you overnight. We'll let you go in the morning. The chaplain from the hospital said to me, this is so shocking because I was making my rounds and I got the roster. I said, hold it, that's my Clifford. I know Clifford. What's he doing in here? And she went in, she sat with Clifford, and there was his laptop and there were spreadsheets. There he was doing what his mind just does. He was happy. He was smiling. He was singing praise songs with the music. Oh, I'm going to be okay. They're letting me out in the morning. He didn't make it through the night. Something went wrong. But God had called him. And to look into the eyes of the dad and speak with him and to hug him and Just congratulate him for being such a good dad that many dads will not know where their sons go at death. And now the youngest son is the oldest son. And to see him standing right over there serving communion in the last service, knowing in our private times and seeing the stress on his face this week, to see him in the house of the Lord. You see, David said in the 73rd Psalm, when I try to look at all the bad things going on and the bad people seem to just cruise through it. They pour the drinks and they have, you know, they relax. They've got the money. They've got the view. And I'm ready to give up, David said. I'm ready to wash my hands. I've tried to be a good guy. And why all this pain? When I try to figure out the justice and injustice of life, he said, it is just too painful. I wonder if life is getting that way for you. It's just too painful. And why do I try to be a Christian woman or a Christian man, to be ethical or to live by character and principles? Why don't I just take the shortcuts and knock myself out here whenever I feel like it with whatever source I want? Well, had David stopped there, we would all say, we agree, King David. We understand what you're talking about. It's tough to be a nice guy. It's tough to have a conscience. It's tough to be of character. But then David said the word, until. When I began to think of these things, it became too painful for me, period. Until, comma, I went into the house of the Lord. And then I understood. You see, Isaiah says, why in the world am I having such a sad message here? You're judging the people, you're judging the planet, you're judging the enemies. And then he realized, you're our God. We're going to exalt you in bad times and in good times, God. And we're going to praise you. We're going to trust you. And we're going to see you through. And you're going to see us through this whole situation. Notice that Isaiah simply reminds us that God is a giver. He gives strength. He gives hope. He gives truth. He gives faithfulness. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, King Jesus said this, and maybe it'll help you. Give, and it shall be given unto you in good measure. It shall be pressed down, shaken together, shaken and not stirred, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you are a giver, or that you met out withal, it'll be brought back to you again. You're going to reap what you sowed. So if you reap righteousness, you've been sowing righteousness. But if you reap wickedness, somewhere you've been sowing wickedness. So this is a great promise to you. God is a giver. And when you are a giver, you now reap from many, many areas in the spiritual realm. And this is not just a word from a prophet. This is not just a word from a pastor or a priest. This isn't from the Pope. This is from Jesus himself. If you do such and such, this is your reward when you least expect it. And when you think in the best of times that we just all rejoice. I wrote in my notes earlier this week as I came to this verse and I looked at it and I thought about that. He's my strength. He's the strength when I was in Sarajevo and the buildings were blowing up and the snipers were in the rooms and looking down at us, and we had to get escorted by the French paratroopers that were hiding in the fields. And that was the poverty where your apartment building is nothing but rubble. In Beirut or Lebanon, to be in Lebanon and see the rubble and to see the little kids sitting around an outdoor fire and the grandma and the grandpa and they're just boiling some water with some noodles in it. Or to go down into the heart of Mexico to a village where it's dirt and there's no doctor, and to walk in with a doctor and a dentist and start telling people about Jesus and how much he loves them. I was in a Middle Eastern country just before Christmas, and so we were 2 hours from a town in the middle of a desert, and I asked my host, I said, for instance, in this little complex we're in here, what would that Filipino man make here that's working in this kitchen? That man makes $90 a month. $90 a month? Really? And how does he earn that? He says, well, he works 7 days a week, 12 hours every day. He gets no day off or vacation until he has worked here 2 years. $90 a month. 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, no time off, because there's a list of people that would like to have that job. He said, put it in perspective. In his town in the Philippines, he made $30 a month. He gets everything taken care of here. He sends all 90 back to his mom and his dad and his wife and his seven children. And he has hope. You're kidding me. God becomes the strength to the poor. Now, this 93-year-old man, here's the tragedy of his story. Because I think that you're such a nice group of people, you got righteous indignation. I can't believe they shut off his electricity. Did you feel a little like that? Here's this guy because he's old and he had $1,000 in cash, paper clipped on his electric bill when they found him. He just couldn't make it to the post office. But nobody loved him and cared for him. You need to be loving each other more because that is the currency of heaven. There'll never be a failure of love. There'll never be a dropout of love. There'll never be a political party put in or taken out because of love. God is love, and he sits on the throne of the universe. And every situation that represents the thousands of us that have gathered last night and this morning across our radio network, the internet, or in this gymnasium, every situation, God is watching, and he knows that ultimately you are going to see his love, and you are going to be a better person. For our country, there is not another test. I believe this is the test. And what you are facing, and so many of you facing it exactly the same way, and other in oblique angles and direct angles, you're all feeling it. This veil that covers all nations, this mysterious thing that's going on, you all fail it. It has to do with our character. Who are we going to be when we make it through this? And what character are we showing through the pressure of the crucible of time and testing is oozing out of our lives? Where's our character? I think it's very serious for us, but I think it's very loving. You know, I could quote the first line. I didn't know it until I changed my notes. I had written in my notes, in the worst of times, Isaiah is saying, look to God. And then I said, well, no, that's not right. In the best of times and in the worst of times, look to God. See, you thought I was going to quote the first paragraph, first chapter, first sentence of Tale of Two Cities because you all went to junior high, right? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, and he tells the Tale of Two Cities. Here's our problem, and here's the tension. Most people, during the dot-com, when they even knew nothing about stock market, got on the internet and they made a few bucks. And they did well. But then a bubble burst. A lot of people in San Diego and Southern California especially flipped houses. Didn't even know what it meant. You only knew flipping pancakes at IHOP. But now you're flipping houses. You're buying a house and you're selling it before you close escrow and you're making 50 grand, 100 grand. Unfortunately, most people have not been trained how to praise the Lord or give to the Lord their lives when things are on top and their game is really doing well. So when the rough times come and the life has been shaken, it's difficult to understand how do I exalt thee and how do I say that you're my God because I've never had ownership. He's my religion. So Isaiah is telling us that in the best of times and the worst of times, look to God. There's a spell cast over the nations. God's going to break it. God's going to destroy death. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul the Apostle said to the first Christian church, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I mean, just think of it. A man that sits here every Sunday with you, that your tithes and offerings help support he and his wife and his five children, is sitting with a great group of Iraqi men with Bibles open, showing them how to teach the Bible. And a few years ago, that was not allowed. And I thank God for all that have sacrificed their lives for something that none of us have understood. But today I can understand that people are going to be going to heaven by the millions because of those that sacrificed themselves. This is very important. This is not an accident. You are very precious people to the Lord with a special call as a congregation on your hearts and lives. And you have been honored that God is not only structuring and building a nation with the people that do that, he is structuring and rebuilding and strengthening the body of Christ, that all that area will have an opportunity to come before the end. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, in verse 9, as we close, he said, it shall be in that day that we're going to say, listen, this is our God. Our God. He's ours. He's not our religion. He's not our Sunday meeting. All of us together say, one mind, one heart, one spirit, one accord. He's our God. He's alive. And he's working. And I know he's going to work for my wife and for my son and my daughter and my neighbor and my roommates and me. We're going to make it through this thing together. And I know he's going to work for Idaho and Nebraska and Kansas and Michigan and Minnesota and Mississippi and for Texas and from Oregon and Washington and New Hampshire. And he's going to work for Florida and Georgia and Alabama. He's going to work for our country. But we have to invite him to work. And we have to take a stand that we die to ourselves. And we lift him up and we exalt him. That's when a nation turns around. And that's when this book starts turning around. And pretty soon we're at a place where the entire rest of the book is God saying, here's how you prosper. Here's how you get double whammies of blessings. Here's how you expand. Here's how your vision and your hope grows. This is our God means ownership. Ownership means relationship. And look what he says in verse 9. This is our God. We collectively, we have waited for him. Do you know the New Testament Christians were told by St. Paul that there is a crown of righteousness? Wow, that's kind of cool, huh? Not a Burger King crown, a real crown. There is a crown of righteousness. There's a crown of salvation. And then he says this mysterious thing. There is a crown given to every woman, man, and child that loves his appearing. Huh? If you're sitting here today saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, before the tax man gets to my house, come right now. If you're loving the idea that Jesus could come back in any moment, there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. I can remember in our little 850 square foot house that we lived in when I was in elementary school, my mother was the den mother, and we had a Cub Scout group. And I felt so proud. I had that hat and that blue shirt, and I felt like I had a uniform. Now, some of your kids are in Awanas, and they have their badges, but you know, I wasn't really a worker. I liked the uniform. And there were some badges in Cub Scouts that you'd get just for showing up, attendance. You get an attendance badge, you know what I'm saying? You didn't really want to learn the knots. I could never learn the knots, but I'll show up. I'll get that badge. What other badge can I get for doing nothing? That's the ones I want. I want all those badges. Now think that heaven is thinking that way. Some of you just don't want to get out and do anything. But if you will just start loving his appearing, you walk into the throne room. Oh, everybody's got a lot of ribbons and medals here, and they've done a lot. Oh, did I waste my life? And he walks up. No. Here, you were hoping I'd come back. You get that. And you get this other one for salvation. And I'll give you a third one for righteousness. Well, I wasn't a righteous girl. No, you weren't, but I was. And because you accepted me, my righteousness reigned. So even our rewards we can't even earn. They're from him because he loves us. Look, yes, we've all made some dumb decisions and mistakes and we're feeling pressure. Yes, we've trusted in man and man let us down. But we can't let bitterness carry us forward. We can't let anger. Yes, the news came from the doctor. And the only difference from being the better person through all of this or the bitter person, the only difference between that better and bitter is the letter I. And if you will turn the eye over to him, because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor ever entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Leonardo da Vinci couldn't come up with any invention as great as the wonderfulness of God. The great poets of old could never write anything that any ear has heard. Lennon, McCartney, or Bono have never penned a song. They would come close to what's being sung in heaven right now. No eye has ever seen a sunset or a sunrise or an Ansel Adams photograph or a painting or climbed up the cliff of a mountain and sat there and seen something as beautiful as what's waiting for you in heaven. No heart, no imagination has ever imagined anything as good as what God has waiting for those of you that love him. It's all good news. It's all good news. Trust in him. His faithfulness is true. Take the ownership that He is our God, and we collectively have waited for Him. That's trust. And trust equals hope. And then He says, He will save us. That's faith. And then He says, we have waited for Him. So we're waiting right now, Lord. You come. In Psalm 27:14, David said, wait, wait, be still, wait on the Lord, and be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Yes, the news may not be good. You wonder a little bit like Brenda, what man would ever marry me? What kind of a man would there be out there except a woman with two kids, let alone one of them paraplegic and in a wheelchair? Well, God has a lot of Kurt Warners out there that are gentlemen. Probably won't find them in a bar. Might not even find them in church, when I think of some of the men around here, to have truth and faithfulness. But you can find them in heaven. God has prepared a woman for you men. You don't need to be out doing things you shouldn't be doing. And God has prepared a woman for you men. Let Him bring you together. God's got the bills taken care of. You don't know. I don't know how or when. But either He's God or He's not God. And if you've confessed your sins, He has forgiven you. If your mistakes have brought problems and you recognize you've learned a lesson, let Him take care of this for you. Don't you try to take care of it. You're able to mess it up in a minute. Give Him a couple of days to take the time to straighten it out so a lot more people don't get hurt, is the way I look at it. Now let's close with this thought. Simple story. We will be glad and we're going to rejoice because wait on the Lord and keep His way. And He shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You're going to see it, He said. And that's what Isaiah said, Psalm 37:34. Proverbs chapter 22:20. Don't say in your heart, I'm going to get even. I'm going to handle this. I'll recompense evil. No, wait on the Lord and He shall save you. Just wait. Wait, it looks painful. What about the kids? What's going to happen? Just wait. God will take care of this. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as the gentlemen come forward to prepare to serve you communion. What is one simple sin that is probably on my top two that could hold you back from walking out of here exalting our God, waiting on our God, being part of what God is doing through His people? It's irritability. It is such a subtle sin that blocks us from receiving love from people, from extending love from people, and from God blessing the work of our hands. Irritability. Now think of this just for a moment before you take of the cup and the bread. I have a right to be irritable. I'm in a lot of pain. So please, forgive me. So I don't really say that. I just get irritable. But I say to myself, well, I'm in pain. I have a right to be irritable. Or how about this one? You're the boss. Don't bother me now. I'm on the phone. Can't you see I'm busy? And we justify it. I'm the boss. I have the right to be busy. I'm writing a letter, doing an email. I'm answering the phone. They come in and ask me about something unrelated to where my mindset is. Irritability. Our tongue becomes a sharp sword that stabs and slices and cuts. And God wants to get you out of the mess you're in. But yet, you turn to your husband and you say, bah, da, 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 da. Irritability. I've worked all day. Don't jump on me now. Irritability. It just comes so easily. Waiting on the Lord destroys irritability. Rejoicing in all things, as Isaiah said, destroys irritability. Doing that which is commendable erases irritability. The term "he will swallow up death" means erase the blackboard, abolish it once and for all. It's illegal to have death. It is illegal for the devil to come and get Michael Kirk McIntosh. He cannot bring death to me because I belong to the Creator. It's been abolished. It's an executive order. Can't take him. Job, You can hit him with boils and sickness and disease and pain and suffering. You can take all 10 of his children. You can destroy his real estate, take all of his cattle, his sheep, his donkeys. You can bankrupt all of his stocks, his bonds, his investments, take away all of his popularity, his familiarity, take away all of his political power and pressures and abilities. You can take everything, but you cannot take his life, is what he told Satan. And you may have the storm blasting you right now, but the devil cannot take your life. Listen to these short 7 verses and walk home with a home run in your heart. It came to pass, Luke 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples went into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She had a lot of responsibility on her shoulders. And she comes to Jesus in front of his disciples and her sister and says, and notice the first word, Lord. How often I as a Christian, Lord. 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 Do you not care? Now if he's your Lord, that thinking wouldn't even be in your mindset. Your Lord always cares. Do you not care? Obviously, she didn't know him as Lord, but as friend. Do you not care what is going on, that my sister has left me to serve alone? So here she is, the boss of the house with that sharp tongue, telling Jesus what to do. Bid her, therefore, that she come in and help me. Oh, okay. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful. You got a lot of cares on your mind and troubled about many things. It's obvious. But one thing is needful. One thing? Let me write this down. One thing is needful. Kurt Warner. Oh, I hope he wins. One thing. What would that one thing be? I want to know that one thing. One thing is needful. Not that you invited me into your house and you've worked and slaved in the kitchen all day and you're trying to be the perfect hostess and you want all the best china out, the silver set right, and the wine goblets in the right place, and you want everybody to walk away and say, oh, what a wonderful cook Martha is. Oh, what a wonderful hostess Martha is. And oh, she made sure that we all knew she worked so hard and slaved through the night to get this done. And yet that sharp pointed tongue sliced through the holiness of the moment and stung her sister, stung the 12 apostles and anybody else that was there for that lunch. And he says, Martha, Martha, you have so many cares and you're troubled with so many things, but there's only one thing that should be on your heart and your mind. And Mary, your sister, the one you're putting down and embarrassing in front of everybody, she's chosen that good thing. Okay, what is it that she chose that Jesus would say, good choice? Chosen the good thing which shall not be taken away from her. You mean if I do this one thing, I'd never lose it? Nobody could take it from me? And it's the right thing to do? Yeah. Communion. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Waiting on the Lord. Soaking in his presence. You're not troubled about what the doctor said. You're not worried about what it looks like. You know that it's going to be painful if they live or die. You understand what the judge could do. Those aren't the issues. Those are your troubles and your cares, just like Martha. And irritability sneaks in, and because of all the troubles and the cares, we let everybody know. You get in my way. And I have every right. And where's it going to happen? The home and in the office, on the job, because that's where the most comfortable we are. And the wife has been in the home. She has right. The husband has worked. He has right. Don't bug me now. I've worked hard all day. Yeah, but I've cooked all day. And the dog gets it in the end with a kick and out the door. So let's choose that one thing and get the irritability of Martha out of our system. And all the troubles and the cares that we have that aren't going to last, and choose the one thing, communion with Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, the boss just gave me bad news, but I don't live for the boss. I live for you. Oh Lord, this report that just came in from a homeowner association, it doesn't look very good, but I ask you to help. Lord, the tax man says, I want to kill myself, but I'm looking to you. Lord, the medical report is so devastating, but we will trust you. Choose that one thing, that good part. You see, because you can take your pen and you can circle one word before you take communion. What would that be? And she had a sister called Mary, comma, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Circle also. Because the word also means that she was in the kitchen working. She was preparing for this crowd. And she had done all of her assigned chores and had thought it through that when he gets here, my cares and troubles will be gone and I'll just sit in communion with him. This is why take some time in the morning, take some time in the evening, and it won't be long till you're taking all the time, and the cares of this world will never get you, because that can never be removed. You see, there were 70 that Jesus chose. Go out, you 70, preach the good news. Cast out demons, I give you that power. Yes. Cleanse the lepers. Yes, yes, do that. Heal the sick. That's right. And preach the gospel. Go ahead and come back and give me good reports. But there were 12 that were closer, handpicked and chosen by Jesus. They were closer to him. You 12, come here. You're going to end up and you're going to start taking groups of 70s and more, and you're going to send them out. But there were 3 that were closer than the 12 that were closer than the 70, Peter, James, and John. They had time off. The other 9 did, apparently. But no, we want to go into Jairus' house. How do you help people that are dying in their own bedroom? We want to be with you when the Pharisees attack you. How do you handle these political things? Hey, we want to be with you in front of that judge. We want to be with you with these little boys and girls. The other guys are taking their breaks right now, but those 3 were closer than the 12. They were closer than the 12 than the 70. But Mary was closer than them all. She was one-on-one. And if you'll get more one-on-one with Jesus of Nazareth, and the communion overflows into your heart, the troubles and the cares and the pressure will start flowing away. Because the counsels of old, Isaiah said, are faithfulness and truth, and you do wonderful things because we see you as our God, and we wait for you because you will wipe away our tears and you will abolish death. We will rejoice in the God of our salvation because he's real. Don't just say, Lord, become real to me and let his presence overwhelm your soul, and let his strength in the midst of your distress overshadow the heat of the moment and the pressures of your life. Father, may you bless the serving of this communion, and may we enter in to the shadow of your holiness, and may you touch our lives and strengthen us where we need it the most. And may you bless the people that we love today. May you give us courage to be stronger men and women that would be righteous and honest and courageous before you. And may you honor those that sit before you in holy communion as Mary did. In Jesus' name.